triggered by the goodness of God. Lord, we are a people that often we would be the first to confess to, that we often just go through life and Lord, it's not that we ignore you, but our focus sometimes gets skewed and we're not aware of your presence. And we fail to see the wonders that you have done on our behalf and the good things that you have done for us. So Lord, we come this morning to thank you for your goodness. For you are good all the time, every morning, every evening. You are good and you do good things. And you do good things because that is your nature. You are good. So Lord, we just stand amazed at how good you are to us, how faithful you are to us. There is no God that can compare like you. There is no one in all of the created world, O Lord, that is like you. And you alone have chosen us as yours. God, you are good. So very good. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Well, we're going to do something a little bit different this morning. This has been kind of a different week for me. I've been in the hospital, you know, visiting, you know, on three different days, and that's kind of unusual. And Friday, I got the privilege of spending 5 hours in the surgery waiting room with a family, and quite an experience when they find out that, you know, word leaks out that your wife has been healed, and so they want to know about it, and so you start sharing, and then you realize in the way that you are phrasing some things, you're making some people angry, because you're referring to God as He. And you realize this woman has real man issues, okay? And then as we're visiting, another member of the family chimes in and he asks a question about backsliding and how do we know we're saved? And this guy was a Christian, okay? And so he would ask the questions, and I would try to answer them in a coherent way. And it dawned on me this guy had never connected any dots whatsoever with Christianity. You know, it was, you know, Christianity to him was going to church, and it really just didn't make much sense at all. So you got one gal who's mad at God, or well, doesn't believe that God as we would believe that God exists, and I'm just doing my own thing, and when we die, that's it. And then you got this Christian who's trying to tell her stuff, and he's not quite sure about it either. And so God just began to help me explain to this guy, as this gal is listening to what I'm explaining to this guy about some things. And you know, as I was sharing with the guy, and it was obvious this guy doesn't connect dots very well. Have you ever played the connect the dot game when you were a little kid? Yeah. And you're trying to get, you know, you got all these dots on this page, and it's supposed to, when you're done, you're supposed to have this figure. And I can remember doing it as a little boy, and if you get go in a hurry, you know, and you miss, you know, you draw out of the sequence, and then all of a sudden what you're supposed to draw is not what it was on the master, because you you went this way instead of going that way, and so now that the beak on the duck looks funny. So you have to erase it and do it all over again. And so this guy was trying to connect the dots, but he was just all over the map, and it just did not look coherent at all. So this morning I'd like to, you know, connect seven dots for us, okay? And this kind may help you. Some of these dots are going to be elementary to some of you, and others it might be, oh, that's kind of interesting. But how do you get to the point that there is a God to what is our purpose in life? All in 45 minutes or less. So we're going to try it, okay? But before we begin, Patrick, he came up to me, and Patrick is a young man, you know, grew up in Valley View. He's just back from Iraq. And now let's give Patrick a hand. Patrick serves us through serving the military, and listen, there is no greater thing in our life to live for a cause or for live for something that's bigger than us. Amen? And there's opportunities to do that in this life in many, many different ways. And serving in the military is living for something that's bigger than yourself. And serving your country is one of those things. But you know, ultimately, you know, we live for Jesus Christ. You know, we are His and we live for Him. And that is our ultimate goal in life, is that we live for Jesus Christ. That is something that is far beyond anything else we can live for. And so that we'll kind of get to that dot at the end. So let me see if we can do it, okay? I was going to have somebody time me about 5 minutes per thing and we could get done. You'll be glad to, right? Let me know when 5 minutes are up. Dot number one, does God exist? Yes. Well, yes. Some people will say yes, some people will say no, and some people will say, I don't know. Okay, I have too many questions. Well, is there a God? You know, those are fundamental questions. It's a yes or no answer. And you'll find some people want to hedge their bet, and they'll say, well, I'm not an atheist, but I don't know if I believe it. I'm an agnostic. I have too many questions about, you know, God to really make that decision. And I have found that an agnostic is nothing more than a dishonest atheist. Yeah. We know or we don't. There's a yes or a no to that answer. Does God exist? And to pretend like we don't know that answer is to really say, I don't even want to I don't want to give a yes or no answer, because then that puts me on one side or the other. And so we say, I'm just not sure. Well, but you know, in talking with people, if you ask, does God exist or is there a God, and the answer is a yes or no answer that they're going to give you, both of those answers are faith-based answers. When you say yes, there is a God, that is a faith-based answer. But when you say no, there is no God, that is a faith-based answer. Both are faith-based, but those answers will lead you in radically different directions with your life. If you say no, there is no God, well, you're living your life on faith that there is no God. And that's going to take you in a direction that's going to be opposite of the answer. If you say, yes, there is a God, God exists, and that's a faith-based response. But that's dot number one. We all have to understand that, you know, we begin life, and the very basic understanding of life, we make choices, and our responses to those choices that we have are based on faith, because we are faith-oriented people. God created us to be faith-oriented. And so, dot number two, if there is a God, if you come across somebody and then you say there is a God, the very next question that everybody has to answer and determine for themselves is this: what is God like? Have you ever thought about that? What is God like? Well, you know, if you study the responses of men, God can be a God who is a distant God. He is out there, but he's unknowable because he's God. And he is so distant and so out there that he has no real connection with humanity. Okay? And most of the world, when they think of God as out there and distant and unknowable, they do not describe God in personal terms. They describe God as a force. So Star Wars is a classic example. May the force be with you. There is this all-powerful force out there, and it controls stuff, but it's not personal. It's impersonal. And so, as this one lady who had male issues, you know, says, well, why don't we just call it it? And I says, because God is not an it. God is not a force. Okay? But if we, you know, some people would say there is a God, but it's a force, he's unknowable, he's impersonal. But there's another option, and that is that God is a spirit, and he is personal, and he is knowable, and that colors then our perception of God. Does God get involved in a person's life or not? And we would say yes, because that is our history, and that is our life experience, is that God is a personal God. He has a personality. Now, he's not masculine and he's not feminine. He's a spirit. And yet the reason we refer to him as he is because Jesus and the Scriptures refer to him as he. So Jesus says, my Father. And then he talks about God in terms of fatherhood. And so we put then in our human language, if you have a God that's impersonal, you would call it an it. But if he's personal and he has a personality, then you have to give him a pronoun that fits personality. And in our case, we have two. He or a she. Yeah? Or it is our options. And God says, In his word, Jesus refers to him as Father, and so we give him this masculine pronoun. Okay, that makes sense? Hebrews 11:6 says this. Well, okay, let's go another step further. If God is personal and he is a spirit, is God involved or is he uninvolved in life? Well, we would say he's involved in life, and this is how the discussion got started in the first place, because I was saying that God healed my wife. Well, what do you mean God healed your wife? How did he do that? And well, that was kind of hard to explain how he did it, but he just did, you know? But dot number two, God is personal. God is a spirit, because God exists and he's spirit and he's personal. And that means he is knowable. Okay, so which leads us to dot number three. How am I doing, Luann? I'm doing pretty good. Okay, that's supposed to be in 10 minutes, so I know I'm doing better than that. Okay, dot number three. God reveals himself to us by three means. Now we understand God exists. Dot one. Dot two is that God is a spirit. He's personal. He gets involved in mankind. And so dot number three is that God reveals himself to us. We understand some things about God, and one of the things that we understand about God is he wants to make himself known to us. Amen? Now, he does that in three ways. Romans 1 tells us that we can know certain things about God by the created order of things. So in Romans 1:20, it says by there are certain attributes about God and certain characteristics about God that we can look at the created order of things and we can know some things about God. And so that's one of the ways that God reveals himself is through the created order. Another way that he reveals himself to us is through the Scripture. And so what we have here in the Scripture is a record of God making himself known to men in all ages and revealing certain things about himself to us. And there's a reason for that. And it's so that he reveals himself as men write these stories down about how God has come and interacted with man, and he's had us write these stories down so that men in all ages can know about this God beyond just looking at the created order. For the Scriptures then point us to a God who wants to be known and has chosen to make himself known and has chosen to make himself known through Jesus Christ. Amen? So when you read the Bible, you're reading the story about a God who is beyond us and yet is not beyond us. We're reading the story about a God who chooses to reveal himself to us for a purpose. And if God chooses to reveal himself for a purpose, it's for this, so that we understand some things about God and we begin to pursue and seek after that God. Amen? If we don't know there's a God and we have no clue about who he is and even how to get to him, we don't seek him. But God says that he opens up his word and the word points us to Jesus so that we can seek him. And if we seek him, his word says we will be found by him. Okay, so God reveals himself to us not just so we'll know about him, but so that we will have a relationship with him. Now, as we have that relationship with Jesus Christ and God the Father, then something happens. God then begins in a personal way, through that relationship that we have, God begins to reveal himself to us. So, creation, the Word of God, and a personal relationship, God begins to teach us some things through that relationship. Amen? So when you spend your time with the Lord, Lord begins to share things with you because of how he interacts in your life and what he has done for you. You begin to understand some things about God. Well, that's called that personal revelation that God gives you. Now, one of those things about personal relationship and that revelation that comes as you have that relationship with God, it's going to be in conformity with what the Scripture tells us is God's character and personality. But dot number three is that God reveals himself to mankind. And dot number four is the reason for that, it's all about relationship. You know, God wants a relationship with people. God isn't interested in a bunch of people running around and doing good things. That is not what God is looking for. But that is what the church seems to have communicated to a whole lot of people, that we just have to do good things. And doing good things then is what God is pleased with, and that's not what he's pleased with. God is pleased with relationship. You know, look around. All the religions of the world pursue works so that somehow by doing these things we can please God. I mean, we got to somehow make God happy and so that God will respond to us in a favorable light. And so if you're a Buddhist and you start, you know, looking at the seven teachings of Buddha, you know, they're good things. Who doesn't want a morally pure conscience, clear conscience? Well, how do you get that? Well, Buddha could never say how you get it. He said, well, but we want it. And so you just got to try life after life after life, since you're reincarnated if you believe in, you know, the teachings of Buddha, until you finally get there. But Buddha wasn't ever sure that you could really get there, but that was the goal. So you have these seven teachings of Buddha. They're all good things, but listen, apart from Jesus Christ, none of them happen. But, you know, the religions of the world seek after ways in which we can do stuff that will make God happy. You know, God really isn't into that. Christianity is really the story of not man seeking to do things so that God will be happy. It's the story of God seeking us. Amen? Yeah, remember, Jesus says that he chooses us. Jesus says, you didn't choose me, I chose you. We sometimes think, oh, you made that decision to be a follower of Jesus Christ, I chose Jesus. Well, in reality, Jesus chose us long before we chose him. For when Jesus became man and he went to the cross, he was choosing us. And before he did that, God had chosen us. You know? And so Christianity is really the story of God pursuing man instead of us trying to do things for God. And so it becomes a relationship-oriented thing. Now, so this man is sitting in front of me the other day and he says, well, you know, I'm just, you know, I'm not as good as I need to be. And he says, so sometimes I backslide. And I'm just not sure, you know, how far I can slide back and still get in. You know? Well, you know, when you talk like that, we've got a faulty understanding of Christianity, guys. When we talk like that, it means it's like I'm still trying to do works of righteousness so that I will be acceptable to God and he'll be pleased with me and his favor will rest upon me because of what I have done. Well, he is pleased with me and I'm accepted in his sight and his favor rests upon me not because of what I have done, but because of what Jesus did. And if we don't make that distinction, we get really confused. So Matthew says it like this. Or Jesus says in Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23, he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And then many will say to me on that day, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not drive out demons in your name and perform many miracles? And Jesus says to them, he says, then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. So this is a real interesting thing. Jesus is saying, here's these guys who are doing things, and they're all good, great things. They're things that we should be doing, right? You know, preaching in the name of the Jesus and healing people and healing the sick and casting out demons in Jesus' name and all these things that we're taught that we're supposed to do, and yet these guys seemingly were doing it so that they could earn God's favor. So these are what we're supposed to do, so let's go do this, and then God will be happy with us. God will be pleased with us if we do these things because they're the good things that he's taught us to do. And so that was their motive, and that's what they're really trying to pursue with their life is I'm trying to do these things that will make God happy with me. Well, God's already happy with us. Yeah. And so Jesus says, you know, if we do these things, these works of righteousness, trying to make God happy, and Jesus said, but I don't have a relationship with you, I don't know you, then it doesn't matter what we do, we still miss it. Because Jesus and God the Father are into relationship, not into us doing the right things. Amen? Amen. Now, this is important because what happens is, come here, Joe, real quick. So we got Joe will be the Christian, okay? And I'll be the heathen. Okay, Joe can go out and preach in Jesus' name. So you go stand and you preach in Jesus' name right there, and I can come out and I can preach in Jesus' name, and we're doing exactly the same thing. But I'm doing it so that God will be happy with me because I'm serving God. And so, because of what I do, God is happy with me. Okay, Joe does it because he has this relationship with God, and he said, man, I just got to tell people about Jesus. And because I love Jesus, this is what I do. One comes from a relationship, and one is based on, I desire to make God happy with me. It's not coming out of a relationship, it's coming out of works, or a work-oriented righteousness that I'm trying to attain. So Joe can go on a mission trip, take another step, and go on a mission trip. Well, man, Joe goes, I'll go on a mission trip too. Look how what a great Christian I am. I go on mission trips, and God's pleased with me because I go on mission trips. And surely that'll get God on my side. And I don't have this relationship with God, but I still do exactly what Joe is doing, and Joe's doing it out of this relationship. Okay, So the world looks at both of us doing exactly the same thing and think, oh man, they're both righteous. And Jesus says, not everybody who says to me, Lord, Lord, is going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Because one of you, or me, I don't know you. You're doing things that are looks good. But he says, I don't know you. It's all about relationship. It's not about doing good things. Because if we just do, listen, we know lost people who are good people. And they do good things. Amen?
Amen.
And we know some people who are have a relationship with Jesus Christ and they're kind of stinkers. And the world looks at them and, oh my gosh, who wants to be around them? Well, we're not that kind, but yeah, they are out there.
That's right.
And the world will say, well, he is more righteous than this person. But our righteousness is not based on what we do. Our righteousness is based upon what Jesus has done. Okay, and if we don't understand this relationship issue with God the Father, it does not matter what we do. Good things aren't going to cut it. You got that? Okay, we can move on. Thank you, Joe. Now I'm behind time. Okay, dot number 5, the heart of God. He loves us. Sin must be dealt with. Amen? Or reconciliation with God is impossible. So just think in terms of you got God up here and you got man down here. And in between God and, you know, we were like this at one point. Sin comes in and separates us from God. Okay, there's this barrier between mankind and God. And until we deal with that sin issue, we can never connect again with God. We can never be reconciled unless this sin issue is dealt with. And the problem is that we have tried to deal with sin issue ourselves all of our life, and we can't get rid of the sin. So a sinful man cannot get rid of sin. And so we're all sinners. So we're all sinful. And so mankind cannot deal with the sin issue that's a barrier between man and God. That's our basic problem. And so this is the good news of the gospel, part one. Is that God loves us and God chose to deal with the sin issue. So he sent his son Jesus Christ to die to be that sacrifice for the sin of the world so that through Jesus' death, God says, I forgive the sin. And I discard that. And Jesus, or by his death on the cross, God literally takes sin, the equation of sin, out. And so now it's God and man, and there's no longer any sin there. Now, that is the basis of the covenant that we have with Jesus, or with God the Father. It's through Jesus. That the sin issue has been dealt with through the cross. God forgives the sin, and he says, I establish a new covenant with man now, that all men who are going to come into a relationship with me can now come and have this relationship with me. But they have to come through Jesus Christ because he is the one who makes it possible. That makes sense? So, all of the whole earth this morning is like this. God is here, mankind is here, and there's nothing now to separate us from God. The sin issue has been removed. That's the good news of the kingdom, part one. Good news of the kingdom, part two, is that not every man will choose to connect with God. We can still be lost just because the sin issue has been dealt with and a new covenant has been established. Not all men choose to be made one with God the Father. We're here because we have chosen to become one with God the Father. We've chosen to become his sons and daughters. Jesus made it possible. And so that relationship, because we connect with God, a covenant has now been established between me and between God, between you and God. A covenant has been established through Jesus Christ. And so we have this relationship with him. Ultimately, sin is this. The ultimate sin is I choose, if I'm down here and God is here and He's removed the barrier so that now I have free access to God, ultimate sin is choosing not to take advantage of that. I choose to ignore what God has done and choose to live my own life, and even though I can connect now with God the Father. I'm not going to be one with Him. I'm going to go do my own thing. And that's the ultimate sin. But listen, that's dot number five. Basically, is God has made it possible for us to have a relationship with Him. Now, we got two more dots. Dot number six. This guy was asking me, he says, well, how do I know I'm going to be, can I backslide into hell? And I said, well, sure you can. Yeah. How close are you to hell? He said, I don't know. Okay. You know, the Bible talks about, uses the imagery of marriage. The institution of marriage is such a powerful imagery for us because we identify with it because God called us into a relationship of marriage. And so it's out there, and the Bible talks about it in terms of, well, God says, you know, for this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother and be united to his wife, and they'll become one flesh. And Jesus tells us in Mark 10:18, the two shall become one flesh. And Paul tells us in Ephesians that the two shall become one flesh. And so listen, first thing that you learn in first grade, Micah, was when you go to get out your math book, 1 + 1 = 2. Yeah? We get that, branded into our brain because everything else falls apart if we don't understand 1 + 1 = 2. And yet, the Bible tells us when it comes to marriage that 1 + 1 = 1. Okay? You got two people joined together in marriage and they become one. They're still two individuals, but they're one flesh. And the Bible talks about using that imagery. He says Jesus is going to come for His bride. There is going to be the wedding feast of the Lamb. And it talks about us being, how is it that God is able to speak in terms like this? When Jesus says, I and the Father am one. So you got God the Father and you got God the Son. And He says, we're one. Two distinct personalities, two distinct beings, and yet one. And so he uses the marriage thing for us is really the marriage thing for us is really a pattern of the Trinity, that you can have multiple beings but they are one. So he says a husband and wife, when they come together and they are united in marriage, they become one flesh. So 1 + 1 = 1. And so Jesus prays. He says, Lord, this is in John 17. He prays, he says, Lord, he says, I pray for all those who come after the disciples who have heard their message and they choose to follow after us. And he says, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, I pray that they will be brought into unity or oneness so that it's you and me and me and you and them and them and you and them and me and we're just one. But listen, when we gave our heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, guess what happens? Chunk. Amen? That is the biblical perspective that we are one with God. He lives in us through His Spirit. We belong to Him. Okay? And once we understand this, things begin to fall in place when, oh, the picture's coming together here. I am one with God. Paul would say stuff like this. He says, we live for Him. We die for him or to him. Okay, so 1 plus 1 equals 1. In marriage, when you have 1 plus 1 equals 2, you've got problems. I'm serious. We've got problems because what happens is in marriage, in human marriage, we've got 1 plus 1 equals 1, but we've got this problem in that in human existence, either party, one and one, he and she, they're one. At any time, either one can say, we're done. Amen? She can say, we're done. He can say, we're done. And when either he or she says, we're done, we're done. We're no longer one. Amen? What kind of security is there in that? When you can do everything in your power to stay here, and the other party can say, we're done. So on a human level, there is no security. Now, the gospel, the good news is this. God says, this relationship, 1 plus 1 equals 1, is a covenant relationship. And I keep my covenant. So God says, I will never leave you. I'll never forsake you. My covenant stands forever. God can never say, we're done. God is always going to be constant. So from a biblical understanding of where I am in the Lord, as long as I stay connected with the Lord, I'm okay. Amen? It's like, Joyce and I have been married. How long have we been married, hon? Oh, gosh, let's see, 74. 34 years. Okay. At least I can still add or subtract or whatever. Okay. So we've been married 34 years. I've not always done everything really well as a husband. But even when I didn't do things well as a husband, still married, still have a relationship. Okay? You know why? Because I chose to stay married. I chose to stay in that relationship, even though sometimes I was a real jerk. Yeah. And because Joyce said, I'm not leaving. Okay? And so as long as Joyce says she ain't leaving, and I say I ain't leaving, we're okay. Spiritually, God says, I ain't leaving. So I'm here permanently. So as long as I say to God, I ain't leaving either, guess what? It doesn't really make a whole lot of difference what I do. I can be really a messed up person and still have a relationship with God. Now, God doesn't want us to stay messed up, and that's dot 7. But it doesn't matter. I can sin, and God doesn't say, you're done. I can just really, blow it, and God doesn't come along and say, you're history. I'm leaving you. God is constant. He never lies, so he cannot break his covenant. He is faithful, Timothy tells us. So that we can just rest assured that I am safe in his arms. The only way that I can fall away, if I think in those terms, is when I say to God, I'm done. And if I don't say to God, I'm done and you're history, we have a relationship because God will never end the relationship on his part. Amen? If we understand that, it's like, oh, you mean I don't have to do all these things to get God to be pleased with me? No, you don't. Because he's already in a covenant relationship with you. And so I am now free from having to perform so that God does something for me. Amen? But most Christians still work in this performance-oriented mindset. And That's a fallacy.
Okay, dot number 7, and we're done. You guys are about ready to be done? Don't say yes. Dot number 7. Okay, we're now one with Him. 1 + 1 = 1. We cannot think of this as 1 + 1 = 2. I cannot think of this as I am with God, and so, but God is there and I'm my own man. If I think in those terms, then I end up going in my way, and He goes in His way, and 1 + 1 isn't 1. Even though we're still distinct entities, when the Bible talks about being one flesh, it's like these two become one and they work together. So that now that where one goes, the other one goes. You know, this is our heart's direction, and it's just kind of like this is they're one. It's kind of this mystery, but they're one. When it comes to us and the Lord, it's like I now belong to the Lord and I am one with Him, and so my heart's desire is to go where He goes. So if He goes this way, I go this way. And then if I come along and God just wants to go this way, and I think, oh, wait a minute, I'm enjoying this part of the journey. And God says, well, we're going this way. If I think, well, you go your way and I'll go my way, we've got problems. Because when we say, you go your way and I go my way, then my way is sin. Because I'm rebelling against God's way. And so once we get this 1 + 1 = 1 concept, then God's purpose is your purpose. I understand 1 + 1 = 1, so therefore God's purpose is my purpose. It changes everything. It's no longer, as Paul would say, it's no longer I who live, it's no longer my life. It's His life, because we are one. So it's the life that I live. I live by faith in Him. So it's I can no longer think. Now, I still mess up and think this way at times, but it gets me in trouble. I can no longer think I can do what I want to do. And my way is the best way. If it's contrary to God's way, I can't think in those terms anymore. It's like, okay, God, we are one, and so your purpose is my purpose. So we need to understand what is God's purpose. And if we understand what God's purpose is, then we know what our purpose is. Everybody is looking for a purpose to live. Amen? Oh, just tell me what we need to do. Well, it seems like God sent His Son Jesus, and Jesus came and He brought the kingdom of heaven to men. Amen?
Amen.
He came and He proclaimed the kingdom of heaven. Almost everything that Jesus taught was about the kingdom of heaven is like this. The kingdom of heaven is like this. The kingdom of heaven is like this. And John the Baptist comes and he sees Jesus and he says, or before he sees Jesus, he says, repent, for the kingdom of hand is near. Jesus tells us in Luke 17, He's saying, yeah, you're looking for signs and when the kingdom of God is going to come and all this stuff. And Jesus says in Luke 17, He says, listen, I tell you, the kingdom of heaven is within you. It's already here. Whoa. And so one of the things we need to understand then is what Jesus' purpose was to bring the kingdom of heaven to man while He's walking on this earth. And so Luke 4:18, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because He has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. That is literally bringing the kingdom of heaven into the sphere where men live. And so when Jesus says to His disciples, this is how you pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Lord, we want Your kingdom to come on this earth. We want Your will to be done on this earth as it is in heaven. Jesus really did bring the kingdom of heaven to earth so that man could now dwell in God's kingdom.
And so that his kingdom is a part of us, but yet we're in the kingdom, and yet the kingdom is within us. 1 + 1 = 1. So now you know what God's purpose is or what Jesus' purpose is. So John 17, Jesus is praying and he says something like this. He says, Lord, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but my prayer is that you would protect them from the evil one while they live in this world. He says, they are not of the world anymore because they are now born into the kingdom. So our citizenship is not on this earth. Our citizenship is in the kingdom. And so then he goes on and he says, and as Jesus says, Father, as you sent me into the world to bring the kingdom of heaven into this world, he says, as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. So Jesus says real crazy things like this. At one point he says, I am the light of the world. And then he turns around and he tells the disciples, you are the light of the world. You go and let your light shine into all the earth. And as, Lord, as you sent me, I send them. Romans 14:7. Paul speaks it like this in Romans 14:7. He says, for none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. That's Paul's way of saying 1 + 1 = 1. God's purpose is our purpose. What he's after, we're after. Amen? What God is after, we're after. And what God wants to accomplish on this earth, that's what we want to accomplish on this earth. And that's what we work to see done. Amen? It's simply because, it's not because we have to, in order to get God to be pleased with us, we do it because we are one with Him. And it just comes, what His goal is, that is now my goal. Amen? Don't you love that? And so, 2 Corinthians. Lest we need some more help with this. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, that's 1 + 1 = 1. If he is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. 18, all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. God was reconciling us to himself in Christ. And once we are reconciled, 1 + 1 = 1. Once we are now reconciled, it says he gave to us the ministry of reconciliation. And here's our message then. The good news of the kingdom is this, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. Now he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. So what God was doing in Christ, he says, I want you to do. What Jesus came to do, I want you to do. He says, Jesus' purpose is your purpose. As God the Father sent him, he sends us. We are therefore, in verse 20, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. And Paul tells us in Ephesians, Chapter 3, it's like it's through the church, the body of Christ, that God's revealed glory is going to be seen. And so, listen. 1 + 1 = 1. And because I have this relationship with Him, His purpose is now my purpose. What He chooses to do, I do. You know, where He goes, I go. Where He goes, we go. We don't have this choice anymore. Unless I choose to say, you're done, God. Get out of my life. I'm going to go do my thing. Because I think my thing is more fun or better than your thing. Yeah, when that happens, we're in trouble. But as long as I say 1 + 1 = 1 and I'm not moving, and God says, well, I can't move. Because when I accepted the relationship of what Jesus Christ did and I established a covenant relationship, God says, I can't move from this point. So therefore, he says, well, one. It's where one, God's purpose becomes your purpose as you walk on this earth. Amen? That's dot number 7. God, sometimes we don't understand everything, but yet we understand some real common things, and this whole idea of 1 + 1 = 1. God, I'd ask that that would just soak into our spirit so much that we can't escape it, that we would never think of ourselves as it's just God and me, and there's two of us, but there's now one in reality, and that's how I think. God, as we come before you, it's like we want to be a people that move in your spirit because we are one with you. So help us, Lord. As we are one with you, even so, make it so. So that the way we live mirrors the spiritual reality that is. Lord, your purpose. God, in our small ways that you allow us when we meet people and come into circumstances, Lord, we want to bring your kingdom and let it be established on this earth in those circles that we have influence over. Lord, we ask that your kingdom would be established and you would use us as your instruments, as you have purposed to do so. That in all around the world, but not just overseas, Lord, even in our neighborhoods, let your kingdom come and let your will be done. Because that is your purpose and your heart's desire. So, Lord, it is our purpose and our heart's desire. Because we are one. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, you got something? Come on up here. Okay, we're going to do something real quick before we have our Shabbat. I've asked Sherry to just be praying. She has a word for somebody. And you do? Ha-ha! Good.
Mr. Anding.
Which one?
Oh.
Papa or?
Papa.
Okay, come here, Andy.
I have a couple of scriptures for you. In Daniel 11:33, it says, "Those who are wise will instruct many, though for a time they will fall by the sword or be burned or captured or plundered. When they fall, they will receive a little help, and many who are not sincere will join them. Some of the wise will stumble, so that they may be refined, purified, and made spotless until the time of the end, for it will still come at the appointed time." Why I have that, I don't know. Kind of seemed random, but I wanted to let you know that you need to keep pressing on and just continue to do what you're doing, continue serving the Lord, and keep that relationship with God.
And there's an appointed time coming?
That's what it said.
Okay. So he has to wait for that appointed time as he presses on?
Yep.
Okay. Sounds good. Thank you. Thank you very much for doing that, Sherry. Pardon? Okay, Gary, do you have an update on Nikki? Uh-huh. Well, actually, her kids. Okay. Yeah. See if I get this right. You know, well, when he coughs, sometimes he coughs up a bunch of junk. Okay. So the doctors have said, you know, when he can go 24 to 48 hours coughing without coughing up the junk, he can come home. Okay. Yeah. Yeah, without them having to come in and suction the stuff out. So,
So he'll come home when he comes home. Okay. Okay, let's stand, shall we?